Now, what we learned in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we learned that Paul was dealing with a situation where he was comparing the imitation with the real. In other words, the Judaizers were bringing in their imitation gospel. And so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for those of you that maybe just got here with us. And they were teaching that just believing in Jesus was not enough. Okay? So they were saying, well, believe in Jesus, yes. The grace of God, yes. But you also must keep all 613 commandments that are written in the law. And the men must also be circumcised. Now, isn't that interesting? The grace of God is getting something that you don't deserve for nothing, and yet they're saying, but you got to earn it. So it kind of contradicts it, but that's what they were saying. And so we learned that there is such a thing as an imitation gospel. And I shared with you, and I kind of stirred up many of your memories about powdered milk being the imitation. Now, I know that since I did that, many of you have gone back into psychotherapy, and some of you, your medication increased and all that, because I know I stirred up, you know, things. So I figured today I'll really stir it up and show you a box. Actually, this was left for me along with a glass of it mixed up, okay, that looked more like a science experiment than it did milk, that's for sure, right? And I didn't know they still made this stuff, and lo and behold, there it is. And somebody's been using it because, you know, it was a half-empty box. But as you and I both know, there is no such thing as imitation milk. You drink the real deal. You can't imitate milk, right? No matter how hard you try, no matter how you mix it. And that was basically the essence. I can't imagine what Pastor Gary thought last week when he saw a box of non-fat dry milk sitting up on the podium. I wonder if he thought it was for him or something, you know, I don't know. But, you know, there is this idea that Jesus is not enough, and yet he's the real thing. He's the real deal. And you can't mix in any kind of, you know, artificial gospel. It is the grace of God or nothing at all, you see, because Jesus is enough. He did everything for us. We can do nothing to save ourselves. In fact, it's quite the contrary. Jesus did it all for us, and all he asks us to do is to put our faith and our trust in him, in what he's already done. And here's the amazing thing. The moment that we put our faith in Jesus, who did everything for us, God then takes all that Jesus did, and he looks at your account, he looks at my account, our life account, which says bankrupt, overdrawn, and he puts everything that Jesus did into our account as if we had done it ourselves. So we are now complete in him. We have now kept the law because he kept it, even though we had done nothing. You understand? What did we do to deserve that? Nothing. That's grace. That is the grace of God. That is the love of God. And so to add to this is merely to take away and to say, well, okay, that's good, but you need to also do whatever, is to take away, and basically it's to say, okay, everything that Jesus went through obviously was not enough because I need to do something more. So what a slap in the face of Jesus himself, what a slap into the face of God who poured out his grace upon us undeserving people. What an amazing thing. And yet that's what the Judaizers were doing. And so they were saying, well, you know, we've got these letters from Jerusalem, and Paul doesn't have one. And so Paul then pointed to the people, and he says, look, the only letters that I need are you guys. Look at you. You're all changed. I told you about Jesus. I didn't give you one rule, one regulation. And you put your faith in him. He changed you from the inside out. You're all the letters that I need. So Paul pointed to the people as his letters of commendation or recommendation. And then he did something very interesting. He did an amazing comparison between the law of God as it was handed down to Moses and the grace of God that is given to us in Christ. And he showed that even though the law was amazing, I mean, imagine Moses walking up onto Mount Sinai, the mountain is shaking and lightning and fire, smoke, earthquake, and God speaks to Moses and he takes his own fingers and carves into stone tablets and says, this is what you must do to be right with me. Talk about a glorious event. Moses comes down the mountain and he recites to the people, this is what God says we must do if we want to be right with him. And he gives them the commandments. And all the people standing there says, yes, we will do it. Probably with all sincerity, Moses gives it to him again. Yes, we will do all that God has said. Moses goes back up the mountain, you know the story, where he receives the blueprints for the tabernacle, and while he's up there, guess what? No sooner has he been gone that they make the golden calf and start worshiping around the, you know, and have this crazy orgy, and so they said, we will do it, but then they didn't. And that really is the proof that that's the purpose of the law. The law was never designed to make us righteous because we can't do it. It was to expose the fact that we can't. The law was given to us to show us that in and of our own abilities, as glorious as it was temporary. It was a temporary thing. It had a purpose of exposing our utter inability to do anything to please God for any length of time. And to cause us to come to the place where we say, God, I can't do this. This is impossible. I want to be right with you. I want to do what is right, but I don't have the ability. I need you to save me from myself. And in all reality, at that moment, the temporary part of the law has done its job. Then Jesus the Savior comes in, who was the one that kept the law perfectly, and he is now eternally available for us. He moves in, bringing with him all that he has done for us, and he saves us from ourselves. Now, the law isn't null and void. Jesus, who kept the law, writes it on our hearts, changing our desires, giving us the desire to do what God has asked us to do, and bringing with him the power and the ability to do it. And so for us as Christians, it's not that we are lawless. No, we still have the law. It's still there. It's still, fully in power, only in a different way from within, rather than stone tablets saying, you must do, and us saying, yes, we will do it all. Now we say, no, I can't do it. But Jesus, you can, and you can do it in me and through me, and therein is the difference. And so that's what Jesus showed us. Now, we are right now with God because Jesus is right with God, and he makes us right. Now, don't you think that's good news? Man. Now, Paul is going to change today. He switches gears for us. And he's going to show how to have a right perspective when times are difficult. And it's interesting. We are living in a culture right now where we are in a financially difficult time. Would we agree? We are living in a political climate that is unbelievable. We are living in a social environment that is unbelievable. And yet Paul also lived in a time much like that. Did you know that? The Jewish political climate was that they were Jews capable of governing themselves, but they were being governed by Rome. So they paid their taxes to someone else. They weren't able to govern themselves. So for the Jews and much of the people that lived in and around Israel, they paid their dues to Rome. In Jerusalem at this particular time, there was this severe famine. So financially, it was very difficult. And socially, it was out of control, with sin running rampant. Does that sound kind of like what we're going through right now? And so Paul faced huge obstacles. He faced giant problems, and he could have let those things get him down. And if we look at our financial situation, if we look at our social environment, if we look at our political world right now, and if we focus in on that, it's enough to get us down, isn't it? We can get frustrated with it. We can look at it, we can become very angry if we look at all of these things. And if that would have happened to Paul, it would have turned into discouragement, and it could have caused Paul to say, you know what, I quit. This is too hard, man. This isn't worth all the hassle. I'm trying to do what is right, and I'm getting harassed. He could have just thrown in the towel instead of pressing on. And you know what's interesting? What? Isn't it fascinating to ponder for just a moment? What would happen if Paul would have said, you know what, I'm burnt out. I've been doing this for a long time. I'm going to let somebody else do it. What would have happened if Paul would have said that? Well, believe it or not, much of what you are holding in your hand would not be in your hand right now, would it? Because Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And so just think, what would have happened if Paul would have done what so many in our current culture do? If he would have just thrown in the towel, if he would have said, you know, I quit. Because many of us are facing difficult times. I know. Many of us, I mean, we look at our culture, we look at the political climate, and it's enough to get you frustrated. And yet, you know, each of us have our Christian life and our Christian ministry. And some of you think, well, I don't have a ministry. That's for you guys, the professionals. No, no, no. You misunderstand. If you have a family, there's your first ministry. If you have a job, there's your second ministry, okay? And we're going to talk a lot about that today. If you're in school, there's your second ministry. You know, here's the deal. Many of us, I mean, sometimes it would, now listen, seem to be easier to just say, I quit. I'm so burned out, I'm done. I'm just going to turn my back on this whole thing, and I'm gonna quit. And I'll share this with you. Any dead fish can float downstream. And that's basically what it means. And you say, I quit. It's just like going belly up. And now you're going to float downstream with all the rest of the dead fish. But it takes a live, healthy fish to be able to swim upstream. I shared a quote. I don't know where I read it before. I don't know where I heard it. But let me just read it to you. A winner looks at where he is going. A loser looks at what he's going through. I've changed it in a different way. And I see it this way. For us as Christians especially, a winner has a big God and little problems. But a quitter, or a loser if you will, has big problems and a little God. And if you understand, it's just a perspective change. And that's what Paul does today. So how do we have a right perspective in this crazy time that we're living in? Let's take a look and learn from the Apostle Paul, who went through much greater things than we've ever gone through. And we find him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 802 in my Bible, okay? Therefore, remember when we see the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it? Therefore, all right? He's connecting this. Remember, this is broken up in chapter and verse, but it really was one continuous letter. What was the previous thought? He's talking about, hey, the minds of the Jews, their eyes are blinded when they read the Old Testament, but not so for us. When we have received the grace of God, the blinder, if you will, the veil is removed, and we can see, we understand, the grace of God has opened our eyes. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is the first way that Paul had a perspective that kept him from quitting? Listen, he viewed his life and his ministry as a thrilling adventure. He looked at what he was doing. He saw that his life of grace was a privilege and a blessing to be an adventure. And so Paul knew that God had shown to him mercy. Paul had received something he did not deserve. He had experienced the grace of God. He was on his way to kill Christians when God showed up and said, "Paul, what are you doing?" Jesus says, you're attacking me when you attack my people. Paul wasn't searching for him. He was searching for those that believed in him. Jesus shows up, and Paul is changed, transformed. Not one rule, not one regulation, not one law. Paul believes, and at that moment, he became a different man. And now he wanted to tell as many as possible about the goodness of God's grace because he had experienced it himself. Paul was different. It became his passion. And so he couldn't quit. He couldn't lose heart. He couldn't pull back. He couldn't say, "Well, I'm burned out," because it became in him this burning passion. You know, I've heard another saying that you find something that you love to do, and you won't work another day for the rest of your life. In other words, if you find what you love to do, it becomes a joy, it becomes a passion. And that's something that Paul was dealing with. He couldn't quit. He didn't, even if he wanted to, you know, because he looked at, "I'm burned out. I've had enough. I can't take anymore." Those would all be to Paul selfish reasons for leaving the ministry. Those would be completely selfish. So Paul had set himself aside because he had been so changed by the love of God that he wanted people to know that. He wanted others to know what he was experiencing. He counted it an honor and a privilege to share these things. That's the right perspective. As I think as the Army says, it's not a job, it's an adventure. And that's the way, I think Paul coined that. I think the Army stole it from Paul. See, if it was merely his job, then of course he could quit. Of course he could get burned out with it. Of course he could say, "You know what, I don't want to do this anymore. It's become a burden." And if it's a duty, you know, you do get burned out. But if it's a privilege, if it's an honor, if it's an adventure, if it's something to enjoy, how can you quit what you love? When you understand this, it's not something I have to do. It's something we get to do. It changes everything. Perspective. So I know what you're thinking. Okay, but wait a minute, Rob. You understand, I don't have a ministry. Oh, yes, you do. And it's a matter of perspective. So if you are involved in a family, and if you have children, if you have a mom and a dad or brothers and sisters that you live with, therein is the area where we get to experience the first part of our ministry. It is something we get. "Oh, you don't know my family, Rob. You don't understand. My sister's a jerk. My brother's an idiot," right? Well, listen, this is the very first place where you get to see God working in and through you. This is where we as parents get to look at our wife, our husband, and we get to say, "You're the first primary purpose why I want to live the Christian life. God has changed me. He has filled me with his love. Now I want to share that with you and with our children." This becomes the primary ministry that we get. "But Rob, you don't know my kids." Oh, then your ministry is even greater, because you're going to need even more of the love of God and even more of the grace of God, you see. And so here's the deal. That becomes the primary place where God uses you, where he uses me. But then your workplace, well, see, this is where it's perspective. Where you work, that is where you minister. There are people that are hurting, that are in your circle of influence. Where you go to school, if you're in college or high school or whatever, the circle of influence that you have, the people that you hang out with, therein is your ministry. Your office that you work at, or the construction site that you work in, wherever it is at, if we view that as our job, "Well, that's the way I get paid, man. It's what I have to do. Yeah, I'm dreading tomorrow morning. Back to the grind." See, if you understand and if you view it with the perspective that it's just the job, then it's easy to get burned out. It's easy to see why you want to quit. You want to change. You want to do something different. But here's the deal. If we change our perspective and have the perspective that Paul had, and we say, wow, there are people there that need to know about the love of God. There are people there that need to know that the same God that changed me can give them their answers. And if you look at your place of employment or the school that you go to as your ministry, and you change your perspective, and you look at it and you say, wow, I get to do this tomorrow. This is what I get to do. You see, there are people that you will be with tomorrow that I will never meet, probably. There are people that you will come in contact with because God has chosen you, gifted you, given you abilities, a personality, everything that you need to do the work of ministry in that area that I will never, ever, or any of our staff people will ever be able to reach. That's your ministry. It's not mine. I'm just here. I'm the cheerleader for you guys. That's really probably a bad image. You probably didn't need to take that home, did you? I'm the guy that throws gasoline on the fire. How about that, okay? I'm the guy that fuels the fire. I'm here to just encourage you to go out and use the gift that God has given to you. And you're going to come in contact with people that I can't come in contact with. And this is the amazing thing. If you view that and you look at it and you think of individuals, faces, people, that you know what their lives are going through, and you know what's happening in their lives, and you understand, wow, God, you put me there so that I might talk to that person. If you have that perspective, it's an adventure. It becomes something now rather than just going there to do your job. Oh, don't misunderstand. You still have a job to do. You're still on somebody's time clock. You still need to be the best employee that you can possibly be there. But yet at the same time, when you have those opportunities, when you get that lunch break, when you have that moment after work, when that person says, you know, can I talk to you about something? My wife just left me, and you know, you always seem to have a smile on your face. There's your ministry. You go, wow, Lord, you put me here for this moment. You see how it can become your passion. Change the perspective of what it is that you do, and everything will change. Look at your wife as your ministry. Look at your husband as your ministry. See those children and grandchildren as your ministry, not as those brats coming back over here again, right? No, it's a ministry that you have. I get to influence them for the kingdom of God. What an awesome perspective. It's something we have to change. Now, it's very, very important that we have something else. This isn't just based upon feelings. This isn't just based upon just a perspective change. We got to have something of substance to back that up, don't we? And so here's what Paul did. Paul knew that the Word of God was what fueled his passion and gave him the answers that he needed to give to those that were around him. And here's the deal. Paul didn't have to, you know, use tricks or gimmicks of deception to lure people. Paul knew that the Word of God could stand on its own. And listen, we gotta believe that. That's why we gotta be students of the Word. That's why we need to be people that are looking to God's Word for the answers of our difficulties, because then we can share those with others. And you don't need to soften this up. The Word of God is fully capable of doing amazing things. If we know it, then God can use it, you know, in and through us. Paul knew. You know, see, the Judaizers were coming in trying to twist things around to fit their agenda. Listen, you just share with people the straight truth of the Word of God as it was given to you and how it changed you. And what's amazing here is Paul didn't say, okay, we better make this politically correct. We better make this, you know, I'll soften it up a little because I don't want to offend anyone. Paul didn't say, you know what, let's make it emergent. Paul didn't look at the scriptures and begin to say, you know what, oh man, we don't want to offend anybody, so let's just take out some of these words like sin. We won't call it sin. We won't call it adultery anymore. We'll call it having an affair. We won't call it fornication. We'll call it premarital relationship. We'll soften this up. We won't use homosexuality. In fact, we won't use that at all. We won't even talk about that at all because we don't want to offend anybody. See, Paul didn't need to do that. Why? Because that doesn't help anybody. And we live in this crazy culture. I don't know if you guys are figuring this out. There's this movement that they call the emergent church where they've done that, exactly what I just described. There are many churches that say, let's just take out all the offense. Well, and you know what? God is a masculine entity. Let's remove that. Let's make him God as you perceive him to be or her to be. And so let's just remove anything that might be offensive. Man, oh man, are we in trouble when we start going down that path? That's a dangerous, dangerous path to go down. And listen, a politically correct gospel doesn't save a soul. It might make you feel good. Ooh, that felt warm and fuzzy. And then you go back out into the real world and somebody, you know, confronts you or you're faced with a difficult situation like Fred and Julie. And then what do? Say, oh, the warm and fuzzy isn't helping me right now. Now what? Do you see the difference? So Paul didn't soften that. And I would encourage you, Jesus is enough. He is more than enough. His word is substantial enough. It's more than enough for all of life's difficulties. Do you remember when the light of the love of God began to shine upon you and your mind became a different place? You started thinking things differently. When you read your Bible, it starts to make sense. You go, oh, I needed to hear that. Ooh, I need to change that. Ooh, I need to surrender that to the Lord. That's the light of God shining upon you. It dispels and gets rid of the darkness from our life. And that's what the people out there in your circle of influence need to see. That's what they need to understand. And then here's another thing that Paul did. He knew the false teachers, you see, wanted to kind of take credit and draw attention to themselves. Paul said, no, I'm not going to draw attention to myself. I'm going to point people to Jesus. I'm going to show them the word. And here's the deal. With that perspective, it takes a huge load off of you and me because we don't save anybody. Did you know that? Well, Rob, I'm going to bring this person to you so you can save them. Oh, I'm not the Savior. I can't save anybody. I couldn't even save myself. You see, what we need to understand is, no, I'm going to point them to Jesus by sharing the truth of his word, and Jesus does the saving. He's the one that does the changing. But isn't it interesting how when we see many of the false teachers, they want credit, they want glory, they want to promote themselves. They want people to look at them and say, ooh, ah, wow. It's a fascinating thing. Do you guys remember when Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted for those 40 days and 40 nights? Remember that story? And you remember one of the temptations, Satan came to him and said, Jesus, now here's the deal. Nobody really knows who you are. You need to promote yourself, pal. You need to get some exposure. So I'm going to take you up onto the pinnacle of the temple, up onto the top, and you jump off because the word of God says that his angels will not allow you. They'll come and save you before you dash yourself against a stone. Man, can you imagine the publicity then? Everybody's going to look up and see you jump. They're going to be standing there saying, he's going to commit suicide. No, somebody save him. Then you jump and the angels come and get you. Wow, talk about a promotional event. Everyone will know who you are then. Did Jesus say, I like it? What did he say? It is written. See, Jesus knew, I'm not going to promote myself. You shall love the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. See, Jesus knew, I don't want to draw unnecessary attention to myself. I give the credit to the Father. Even Jesus did that. And so it is for me and for you. It becomes a danger when we want to promote ourselves. You know, I've even had, you know, crazy things like that. And for you, it's an amazing thing. See, when you understand, you don't have to save anybody or change anybody, but you just have to point them to Jesus and show them what it says in the Word. Do you know how much pressure that takes off of you? It's awesome, isn't it? I have different guys in our community. They say, well, Rob, what do you do for your church growth program? And I tell them, well, I don't have one. I don't really believe in those things. I just teach the word verse by verse. Well, how boring is that? How relevant is that? Well, I don't know, but, you know, well, how do people even get saved there? Isn't that amazing? There's that mentality. You got to have this program, this gimmick. Listen, when I read the book of Acts, it says, and God added to the church daily those that were being saved. So whose job is it to make a church grow? God's job. So if we are just faithful to do what he's telling us to do, he takes care of us. That removes a lot of pressure off of me. Because I'm perfectly willing to mess this all up if I get in the way. Trust me. I've ruined a lot of good things of, you know, when God's on the move by getting involved in it. Another danger that I have seen over the years for us, when we begin to promote ourselves or promote our thing or our program, here's the other danger that can happen. That program, that thing can become our identity. That ministry can become our identity. I've seen it happen where all of a sudden God says, I'm going to do something different with you now, so I want you to let go of that. I'm going to move you in a different direction. We're going to do something different. People freak out. They panic. But that's what I've always done this. But what will I do? You know, I mean, I was Rob the Christian before I became Rob the pastor. And if God decides to say, Rob, I'm going to do something different with you, I'm going to teach you how to play the guitar, and you're going to take Dan's job. That would be proof, A, that miracles do happen, okay? But if I went, whoa, I'm a pastor, but that's what I've always done, I would have an identity crisis. And I've seen that happen with many people when their ministry, their thing, becomes their identity. That's what I'm known for. With missionaries coming back out of the mission field, it's a very dangerous thing. Because that's what they do. Now they have to come back and they say, well, what am I supposed to do now? Well, I don't know. What do you think God's telling you to do? Find out what the Lord's showing you and then do it. Our identity is we are Christians who get to do certain ministries as God chooses. And when God chooses to do something different, we're still a Christian doing a different ministry. Don't let the ministry become your identity. Does that make sense? Very, very dangerous. Well, that's a proper perspective. Well, look at another way to have a proper perspective. This is where it gets fun. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of knowing that God has saved us and that God saves people and he has shined the light upon us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. Listen to what Paul says here. This is just amazing to me. Yet, we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but I'm not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. So here's another interesting perspective that'll keep you from getting discouraged. We need to understand that it's the treasure, not the treasure chest, that is important. And who is the treasure, do you think? Jesus is the treasure. Who is it? That wasn't a... All right, Jesus is the treasure, okay? We need to understand that one. If you don't understand that one, you're in big trouble. Don't go. If you pointed a thumb at you, we need to have a little meeting after the sermon. Jesus is the treasure. Sharing him, leading people to him, showing people that Jesus has changed our life and that he is the answer to any of life's problems. In your circle of influence, he's the treasure, you see. It is his unfailing, unearned, unconditional, unending love that will change and rearrange people's lives. Not us. Not us. So Paul continues this thought about it not being about us. And here I'll share with you some amazing truth that boggles my mind. You see, sometimes we think, wow, it's a miracle. Look at all of us that showed up here today. Some of you may not think, no, it's not a miracle. I want to be here. I look at it and say it's a miracle that anybody comes back. Okay? That's part of the miracle. But you know what? It's not so much of a miracle that we are here. Do you know what the miracle is to me? We say, I've committed an hour and a half of my time. I'm going to be there on Sunday morning. I'm going to sing some praise songs. I'm going to listen to the study of the Word. I'm going to crack my Bible open. And then I'm going to get something to eat. Okay? So we allot this little time, and it's a miracle that we show up. But you know what's a greater miracle than that? That God shows up. I mean, think about that. He says, we say, God, we invite you here for an hour and a half. We got this little time slot. Please show up and touch our lives and teach us. The miracle to me is that God shows up. I mean, look at us. We're all messed up. Our week, we blew it. We did stupid things. We said stupid things. And God still says, I love you. I'm coming. I want to hang out with you guys. That's a miracle to me. And yet, another miracle is this. That God chose you and he chose me to be the treasure chest. Is that crazy? Listen, write this down next to verse 7. It's Colossians, you can write C-O-L, 1:27. And here Paul says it to the church of Colossae in a different way, and he says this, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And it wasn't just like a mystery, ooh, but a mystery of a hidden truth that has now been revealed. The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, us, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in us is this amazing mystery, this amazing miracle that you and I became the treasure chest for Jesus Christ himself. We are told in another way, remember when we saw it in 1 Corinthians 3:16, where Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When I first got this truth, it was a life-changing thing for me. Because, see, it means that I don't have to try to be a Christian or try to live the Christian life. It's Christ in me. He's now in me. He's in you. And he wants to live his life in you and in me. All we have to do is get out of the way and just say, okay, you have at it. I surrender to you. I trust you in this area. I trust you in that area. And we watch God do this amazing work. We become that. God has done this radical miracle. He has chosen to live in and dwell in us. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That when you look at the person next to you and say, Jesus is living in you. Go ahead, try that. You can look at me and say, it's a miracle. Jesus is living in you. Okay? That's the real miracle, isn't it? That he's living in us. It's hard to comprehend. Did we do anything to deserve this?
No.
That's grace. That in and of itself is grace. When you get home today, tell that to your children. That's the grace of God. God fills us with himself, then begins to do work in us and through us, so we become his mouth to speak his words of love. We become his hands to do the work that God has for us. We become his feet to walk in his love to those that are around us, to move us from one location to another. Wow. That's an amazing thing. That to me is a radical principle if we really grasp a hold of that. That we are the containers of God. But now here's the deal. It's not about us. It's about him. We are not the treasure. We're just the container. Do you see? Listen, I have walked into, have you ever had this happen? Where you go to somebody's house, just had a baby. And they say, hey, you go, I want to see the baby. Oh, the baby's in this room sleeping. You want to see him? Yeah. So they open the door. Shh. You see this beautiful little bassinet. You walk over and you look inside. You see him all bundled up. You see the little baby in that bassinet. Do you ever walk and say, oh, that is an amazing bassinet. Where did you get that? Is that Costco? Where did that come from? That is awesome. Do we do that to people? No way. We walk and we see the baby and say, oh my goodness, he looks just like you. Or you. Oh, you know, he looks just like his daddy. Well, everybody else says he looks like me. Oh, yeah, I meant that too. You know, we start looking at the baby, right? Why? Because the baby's the treasure. You know, you don't go in and start talking about, let's talk about that bassinet because that's an amazing piece of work right there. We don't care about that. You know what? Think this through. Speaking of bassinets, God decides to send forth his son to save the world from its sin. We did nothing to deserve it. God looks down and he says, I chose this woman named Mary to have this child. He goes through this process to get him to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. Mary and Joseph, they get there. There's no room for them. They have to stay in a barn. The baby is born. Mary looks at Joseph and she says, did you bring the bassinet? What's up? You didn't have that? You left it in Nazareth? I can't believe that. You know, they didn't have like this little one that they, you know, had a little trailer behind the donkey or anything like that, right? They didn't have that. Joseph says, I forgot it. So what are we going to do? He needs a place to sleep. They took, what was it? An interesting thing. We call it a trough, a feeding trough. A real fun word is called the manger. But really, it was a feeding trough. Now, I hate to ruin this for all of you. It wasn't made out of wood. It's made out of stone. If you go to Israel with us in September, I'll show them to you. They take these big, large blocks of stone. They chisel out a little hollow spot in there. They have them set up all over the fields of Bethlehem. They leave them there so that when the water, you know, when it rains, it fills those things up and the sheep come. They have a place to drink. But when they put them into barn areas, they put them in there, put food in there, things like that. So Joseph just takes it, dusts it out, puts the blanket, and there the treasure of the universe was put into a feeding trough. Now let me ask you a question. Did it matter what kind of vehicle it was that held him? No, because the treasure was Jesus. Do you see? Now, look around the room at all the different feeding troughs that are represented in this room. Is that crazy? I know. Some of us are different. Some of us have, you know, different kinds of feeding troughs. All we are is containers, you guys. The treasure is the eternal Jesus Christ living in us. Now, some of you are like Tupperware containers, right? You burp when you're sealed up, right? I mean, so for me, after having my surgery, I've been opened up. I kind of represent a Ziploc baggie now, okay? You know, some of you are, you know, more like gunny sacks or maybe 5-gallon buckets or whatever. It's not about us, no matter how good we look or how old we are or how young we are. It ain't about us. It's about us, the containers of Jesus Christ. We're now the little feeding troughs where he has said, I'm going to put my son there. Now, why would he do that? So that he gets all the credit and all the glory and not us. You see? So that when you say something amazing, some people don't go, oh. Even though they will do that, we have to be very quick to say, no, listen, I can tell you that came from the Word of God. We had our board meeting on Friday, and Pastor Craig, you guys know him from down at Family Discipleship, I gave Craig an idea for his ministry. He goes, dude, that's good. That's really good. I like that. He goes, you're living proof that God exists because I know that didn't come from you. And you know what? He's right. But isn't it crazy how we love the praise of men? Well, you know, Craig, I gave it a lot of thought. If you really want to know the truth, 8 hours of prayer. Look at my knees are hurting right now from all that prayer that I had to. We love the credit, but do you understand it ain't about us? God chose you, he chose me, so the people look at that and say, there's a God in heaven, because that couldn't have come from you. And maybe we need to tell them, listen, there's a God in heaven, that didn't come from me, it came from the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? So our job is to remain clean and open and available and filled and be ready to be poured out so that others could see what God is doing. Watch this, verse 13. And since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. In other words, we believe God and then we speak what he tells us to speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Our perspective is right, you see. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, oh, light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul hits two things real quickly. First of all, Paul had a perspective change that he looked at this world and he said, this is temporary. I want to look past this place. I want to see the things that are of real importance, that are of real value, are beyond the door of death. This place is not our eternal home. You understand that? This is only temporary. This is our camping trip here. We are headed to heaven. That's our eternal home. Paul says, I don't focus a whole lot of attention here. I'm focusing it there. Knowing that, he also understood that these bodies are also temporary. We shouldn't spend so much time on these bodies when we know we're going to get an eternal one, you see. And so his perspective was, look, I'm getting old. He looked at the troubles, the difficulties, the trials that he was going through. He says, I know what those are all about. It's to teach me to trust God, to show me and to prepare me for an eternal place. So all of the troubles and the trials and the difficulties that God allows into our life are to show us and to get our faces. It's almost like God is saying, Rob, look up, look forward. That's where I'm at. Don't look here. These trials are temporary. Paul says these light afflictions. Yeah, what? He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. They took boulders and stoned him, left him for dead. He was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, bit by snakes, all this kind of stuff. Paul says, light affliction. Why? Because I know I have an eternal perspective. This is all temporary. And you and I both know that even though these bodies, for us as Christians, our bodies are breaking down, but that inward man, the spiritual part of us, should be growing stronger as we get older. As we begin to understand, and we're spending time in the Word, we're understanding the things of eternity, we should be becoming more mature, stronger in the things of God. Even though we're physically getting messed up, physically we're fizzling out, spiritually we have an understanding that, man, I'm stronger now than I was a year ago. I know more than I do a year ago. I have a greater understanding of the things of eternity more than I did a year ago. And you see, this scares me, honestly, because I look at our culture and I look at the Christian culture that we live in, and think about this for just a moment. If we could, in our mind's eye for a moment, put up, you know, a giant, you know, balancing thing. What do they call those things? A scale. Okay. And on one side, we put in all of our activities that we do for this place, for this world. All of the things that we're involved in, the things that we read, the things that, where we go. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that we don't enjoy this world, because God has given us all things to enjoy. But by comparison, how much time do we spend for the things of this world? How much investment are we putting into these bodies that are breaking down, time-wise and things like that? And we were to put that onto the scale of this world, and then we were to come over to the other side of that scale, and we were to put into that side all of the things that we do for eternity, the things that are eternal, how much time we're in the Word, how much time we're involved in fellowship and prayer, involved in the things of God, and we were to put that onto that side of the scale, where would the balance tip? That scares me, man. Because sometimes I think, wow, Lord, I'm way too involved in the things of this world that are temporary. When God is saying, Rob, you understand? I promise you this, guys. When we get to heaven And we're going to get there because that's our home. And when we get to heaven, I know for a fact none of us are going to say, oh, man, I wish I would have bought that bigger motorhome while I had the chance. I wish I would have had one more season tickets because the Chargers finally did it, right? When we get to heaven, we're not going to be thinking about that. You know what we're going to be thinking? Oh, how much time I wasted. Oh, I wish I would have done this. Oh, I wish I would have been more involved in the things of eternity. I know that's what's going to happen when we get there. And so, from me to you, it's an amazing ride. Our perspective. Do we have an eternal perspective where we're looking at things in this life? Because, see, when my perspective is eternity, the things of this world don't get me down. I tell you, after facing a serious illness, it changed my perspective. I look at some of the stuff that I used to argue over and be frustrated with, and I look at it and say, man, it ain't that big of a deal. It's not that important. And I think that happens as we get older anyway, which is a scary thing, isn't it? I mean, think about it. You think, well, I'm not getting older. Really? When you go to the barbershop, do they shave your ears? I just saw a commercial yesterday. It was amazing. A new personal trimmer with LED light. Look, it can shave your ears. It can shave your nostril hair. Look, put on this attachment and you can cut your eyebrows. Nice and neat and trim. They didn't show that with a 20-year-old guy. It was a dude look like me on that commercial. That's scary, isn't it? We're getting older. We're going to heaven, you guys. Invest ahead because that's where your investment's going to pay off. We've already lost most of our investment this past year anyway, right? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray, God, that for each of us here today, that we would have the perspective. If we took nothing home today other than understanding that tomorrow we get to go to work to do the ministry you've called us to do, that tomorrow would be a new day. We would view the people around us differently. We would view our boss as a different person, as a person that you love and you want us to minister to. And so, Jesus, help us to have the mind of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you correct us every now and then. In Jesus' name. Amen.